Turn to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. That's where we're going to be preaching from this morning. We're working our way through the book of Matthew, and we're going to be almost about halfway done whenever this year is over, and we'll just see what we do. We may just continue on for this next year. I've enjoyed preaching through the book of Matthew. There's so much as you study our Savior and study what He has done in the life of Jesus Christ there. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to preach about mercy this morning, and you'll see why in just a moment. A man named Robert, it was early a Sunday morning. It was in London, and this was before vehicles, so this was the time of horse-drawn carriages and buggies and wagons and things like that. This man named Robert, it was a sunny day. People were heading to church. People were rushing to church. But he wasn't. He was remembering the times when he was closer to God, but now he was far away from God. He had not been close to God for a very long time. He remembered the joy that he had, but he didn't feel that joy right now. And as he was walking, he was trying to catch a taxi cab. Now, back then, the taxi cab that he had to catch was a horse-drawn cab. And he was trying to hail a cab, is what they would call it. And finally, he got one to stop. And the cab driver pulled over. He looked in. Robert looked in. And there was a lady in there already. So he said, "Oh, never mind. I'll get another one." And she said, "No, I don't mind. I don't mind sharing the cab with somebody else." And so he got in. And she asked him, "Are you on your way to church?" And he said, "No, I've not been on my way to church for a long time. It's been a long time." They introduced themselves, and she realized his name was Robert Robinson, and she recognized that name. She turned in a book that she had been reading as a book of poems, and she turned to what we would see now and call now this song called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and she said, "Are you the same Robert Robinson that wrote this?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And she said, "What an amazing thing, an amazing, just a coincidence or fortune, act of God, that I'm in the same taxi cab with the writer of this very song." And he said, "Well, it's been a long time, and I'm not the same man that I was when I wrote that song." He said, "I'm far away from God." And but she said, but look at the last stanza of that poem that you wrote. Jesus sought, the second to last, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood." He thought down to the last verse, and he thought how true it is. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And that's where he was that day. And he told her that, and she said, but Mr. Robinson, it doesn't matter how far you are away from God, God wants you back. And God would love to have that relationship back with you. Would you go to church with me?" And he decided to go ahead and ride all the way to church with her that day. And that was the change in his life, where he had a wonderful life and he had been close to God, but he got away from God. But God used that moment to bring him back, because God is a merciful God. Brother Reed, thank you for choosing that song, putting it into our system this morning, or last night for this morning. I know that you had said there were some of the songs that we chose weren't in the system yet. So Brother Reed said, "I had to go through and put them all in there." I'm not sure if that was one of them, but I think that's the reason for that. I just came across that story yesterday as I was preparing for this message on mercy. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 10. We got Jesus, and I'll give you just an introduction and help you to understand the story here. We've been preaching through the book of Matthew. A lot has happened. Jesus has been healing people. He's been traveling back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He cast the demons out of those two men on the other side of the sea. Just now, that was just 2 weeks ago. Last week we took a break and we preached a message for Veterans Sunday, our military appreciation day. But now we're going back to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm almost there. I don't know if anybody else has this problem of trying to talk and turn in your Bible at the same time. I can't do it very well. But I'm there now, and I probably just took way longer than I probably should have. Matthew chapter 9, look. And then I'm in chapter 10. Let me get there. See, I told you I can't do it very good. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Did you find it? I gave you plenty of time. All right. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came, and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now I want you to get the story. Jesus sat down to eat a meal in a house. We don't know whose house it was, but he sat down to eat this meal. And if you've got to understand, it's just a little bit different than maybe you would sit down and eat a meal in your house. It might have been more like the teens last night went to several different houses and ate meals at these different houses. Most of us don't have a table where you could sit 30 or 40 people at. So if somebody was to come over, if you were to have that many people at your house, you probably wouldn't just be sitting around a table. You'd probably have folks sitting around, maybe around your living room, sitting around the floor there, maybe sitting around the dining room or overflowing them to the back porch or something like that. And I'm picturing that's really what this looks like because Jesus is there, his disciples are there. That's already 13 people in this one house. And then you've got, the Bible says, many publicans and sinners, and they're coming together, and they're coming to the same house, and Jesus sits down and eats a meal in this house, and he's joined by this interesting group of people. Now, I want you to think about who's at this meal with Jesus. First of all, his disciples were sitting with him. They'd been traveling with him for a while now. They'd seen some amazing miracles up close. They'd seen a demon-possessed man, or several demon-possessed people, freed from bondage. These disciples had seen lame people healed so they could walk. And they'd seen blind people healed so that they could see. They'd seen deaf people healed so they could hear. The disciples, they're sitting there eating with Jesus now. It's the same group of men who'd been on the ship when Jesus calmed the storm. They were in the temple when Jesus healed the man with a paralyzed hand. What an amazing story that was. He couldn't move his hand, and Jesus said, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and he healed it. Now, the Pharisees got mad at him for doing that because he did it in the temple. He did it on the Sabbath day. They didn't realize who they were talking to. Jesus introduced himself later, the Lord of the Sabbath. These disciples sitting at the table, if they were, maybe sitting around the room, he had called them to follow him, and they were sure glad that they had listened and obeyed because as they followed him, they were seeing amazing, amazing miracles being part of it. So the disciples were sitting with him in this house, and then the Bible says many publicans were sitting with him. Now you got to understand, publicans were a group of people that not many people liked. They were known for cheating people as they collected their taxes. They were employed by the Roman government, which most people really didn't like. And they collected taxes, which most people really didn't like. And they overcharged the people, which nobody liked. They were the sheriff of Nottingham in the minds of the people. Just understanding the way people probably thought about the publicans. They were taking more than they should have for a government that they really didn't even like. Zacchaeus was a publican, if you remember him. I don't know that he was here. I don't think he was in this particular setting. But Zacchaeus, if we remember his story, he's the one that climbed the tree and he followed Jesus and he got saved. And then he said, I'm going to give back four times back to the people that I stole from. I'm going to give it back to them four times the amount that I took from them. And, you know, he got right with God. But that's the way the publicans, they often were. So you got the disciples sitting with him. You've got the publican sitting with him. And then the Bible says many sinners. I want you to see that because I want you to understand it's in chapter 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Well, who were the sinners? Well, these were the people who had a reputation. Everybody at the table except for the Lord was a sinner, and we know that. But there were some people that were known for the sins that they committed. Maybe they were known for cheating shoppers at the market. Or maybe they were known for refusing to offer sacrifices at the temple. Some of them may have been famous for telling lies and people just knew they couldn't trust them. Some may have been known around town for talking about wicked things and telling sinful stories. They may have been called sinners because of the lifestyle that they lived. Mary Magdalene was one of the people that the Bible calls a sinner. Now understand this, we know that we are all sinners. But when the Bible's talking about these sinners, it's talking about these people that had a reputation. They're publicly living this life of sin, and everybody seems to know what Mary Magdalene mentioned in the Bible. She was a bad woman. The Bible describes her that tempted men to sin. She was possessed with demons, and she was in that category of a sinner. So you've got the disciples sitting here in this room, and you've got the publican sitting in this room. What a mix of people. And you've got the sinners. All right, now, we know we're sinners. You understand what we're talking about, these people who everybody knew. I mean, if you were to ask the group, they would all say, yeah, that person, and they knew. It was just they were probably their reputation. And then the group that was noticeably missing from the table or from this meal was the Pharisees. You've got the disciples, you got the publicans, you got the sinners, but the Pharisees weren't there, but they did show up a little bit later. Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Pharisees were the ones who were supposed to be guiding the rest of the people toward God. They were the ones who counted every step on the Sabbath to make sure that they didn't walk too far. They gave tithes of every bit of money that they received. They even tithed on every bit of anything that was given to them. We have the story in the New Testament, and Jesus tells it that the disciples, I'm sorry, the Pharisees would even give 10% of herbs and spices that were given them to the temple. Now think about that. If somebody came, maybe your neighbor came, or you went and you borrowed a cup of sugar, the Pharisee would take a tenth of that cup of sugar and set it aside and take it to the temple. And not that that's wrong to do, but they were doing that and they were leaving out some of the important things, and that's what Jesus described. But the Pharisees, very, very religious people. They had very high standards for themselves and for others. They would call you on it if you were breaking the Ten Commandments. Or they'd call you out if you were breaking any of the other rules that they had made. And they had made some new rules. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. They had made a number of steps that you were supposed to walk on the Sabbath day. And a bunch of rules that you were supposed to keep. And if you didn't keep them, the Pharisee would be the one that would come and call you out for it. And they show up at this meal. Now, imagine what they think of Jesus. Jesus is sitting there. Of course, he's got his disciples with him, which they're an interesting group just themselves, fishermen. And Matthew was a tax collector, and so he would have been in that group that really wasn't that liked. You got this eclectic group of disciples, plus you've got the publicans, plus you've got the sinners. The Pharisees walk in. Some Pharisees were known for their pride and their arrogance. They were quick to point out the shortcomings of others. And they would be the one that would find someone in the middle of a sinful experience and drag them to the judgment hall and say, we found them right in the middle of a sin. What are we going to do about it? That's the Pharisees. So they weren't at the meal, but then they show up. As Jesus is eating this meal, he's eating with the disciples, he's eating with the publicans, he's eating with the sinners, the Pharisees show up. And they saw the group that Jesus was eating with, and they accused him of doing wrong. They publicly asked his disciples why he was eating with the publicans and sinners. I want you to look at verse number 11 again. It's Matthew 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, and they asked the question, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he answered them. Now, picture this. Jesus is sitting there. He's eating. He's got his disciples with him. He's got the publicans there. He's got sinners there. I mean, this house full of lots of different backgrounds, lots of different people. The Pharisees come in, and they don't ask Jesus why he's eating with the publicans and sinners. They ask his disciples right in front of Jesus. Now, in other places, Jesus, the Bible says that he knew what was in their heart, so he answered them. In this case, the Bible says he heard them. Can't you just picture this? They're all sitting there eating. These Pharisees come in, and you could tell who they were. They were known around town for who they were, for their strictness. They were the leaders, the religious leaders, and they probably cleared their throat. I mean, if you want people to understand, you know, like that, and everybody looks. Or they clapped. You know, look at me. Or somehow they got attention, because the Pharisees liked attention. And then instead of asking Jesus, they ask his disciples, loud enough for everybody in the room to hear, why does your master eat with the publicans and sinners? They're trying to get him in trouble. They're trying to make him look like he's doing something wrong. They intended to shake the disciples' faith in him. They wanted to convince the people that he wasn't worth following. Jesus hears the question, and he doesn't hesitate to answer it. And he answers it with three statements. And the three statements are the message this morning. The first statement is in verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, Jesus was so good at making simple statements with just lots of meaning in the statement. You can't argue with that. Whole people don't need a physician. Sick people need a physician. And he just said it just straight out just like that. If you aren't sick, you don't need to go to the doctor. If you aren't sinful, you don't need a Savior. And that's where he's going with this. But if you are sick, then you do need to go to the doctor. And by the same token, if you are sinful, then you do need a Savior. See, I just feel, Jesus is God, okay? He's God, he's in the flesh, he's there. God with the sinful disciples, God with the sinners, God with the publicans, and Jesus is God. You've got to remember that. And as he looks out, he's looking at a room full of sinful people. Now, only a certain segment of them were called sinners, but they were all sinful people. And Jesus looks out across this room, and he uses this analogy of you don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. But I'm wondering if Jesus is having just as much of a difficult time trying to get someone to realize they need a Savior as some of us have a difficult time trying to get someone to realize they need to go see a doctor. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? You know, somebody in your family, they're sick. They're obviously having some trouble. And you're like, let's just go to the doctor. And they're like, I am not going to the doctor unless I'm dying, right? And you probably have had that conversation with somebody. And we've got this certain amount of pride about us. I'm not going to the doctor because if I go into that room, the reason they call it the ICU is because that robe they put on you doesn't even close in the back. That's why they call it the ICU. And it's embarrassing. I have no desire to go to the hospital. I don't want to get in an ambulance. You lose all your privacy. You lose everything of dignity about I am not going to the doctor. And so we refuse. And do you think maybe Jesus is, I don't know that he'd be frustrated, but struggling with this, thinking, here's a room full of sinful people. They need a Savior. I came to be their Savior, but they don't even know that they're sinful. They're calling this group of people sinners, but everybody in here is a sinner. They all need to get to the doctor. They all need a Savior. As Jesus looked around the room, he saw everyone's heart. He knew every sinful thought that came to their minds. He knew every bitter word that had been spoken. He knew every rebellious action. And as Jesus looked around the room, I'm sure his heart broke as he saw person after person after person who needed a Savior. Think about this. Jesus could have walked around the room and put his hand over every head and recited a list of sins that had been committed by that person. You know how we play duck, duck, goose? You know, they're sitting in a circle, duck, duck, duck. And you touch everybody's head, and then you hit the goose and run, right? Jesus could have gone around the room, and instead of saying duck, he could have said every sin this person had done, and every sin this person had done, and every sin this person had done, and gone all the way around the room. He could have done that because he knew everybody in that house was in need of spiritual healing. Some of them were disciples, and they were sinners. They needed spiritual healing. Some of them were publicans. Some of them were sinners with reputations, and everybody knew they were sinners. Nobody would have been shocked. But some of them were Pharisees, and they needed a Savior just as much as anybody else needed a Savior. And Jesus said, if you don't need a doctor, you don't go to the physician. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But everybody here in this room needs a Savior. I really believe that's the point he's trying to make. You know, your church background doesn't matter. You need a Savior. Your church membership doesn't matter. You need a Savior. Your good deeds in the community don't matter. You need a Savior. Now, do the good works. Go to church and join a good church, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You need a Savior. Every person here today needs a Savior. And Jesus is just the Savior you need. Can you picture us all being in that same room, that same house? We're all eating a meal there with Jesus. Some of us might look across the room and say, oh, that person's, you know, don't hang out with them. They're pretty bad. And then you might say, that person, wow, that's a great person. Let's hang out with them, spend time with them. And you ought to be careful who you spend time with, because you do become like who you hang around. I understand that. But at the same time, if Jesus was in that room looking around, he's in our room here today, if he was looking around, every single one of us, he could point to us, and he could make a list of sins so long we couldn't read the whole thing. And he'd say, that person is a sinner, that person needs a Savior. He'd point to me, he'd say the same thing. And Jesus, the very first statement that he made, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Then he made another statement in verse number 13. He said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. Usually we would think he's talking about the statement that he just made, but in this case, he's talking about the statement that he's about to make. Go ye and learn what that meaneth, or what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What a statement. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. One of God's traits that absolutely astounds and amazes me is mercy. It's hard to understand that a perfect, holy, just God would have mercy. Let me give you a couple definitions. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Let me share this story with you. There's a story about a lady who she went to the photographer to have her picture taken. Back in the old days where they used to have the stand there with the gunpowder on top, or flash powder on top of it. And do they still do that? Like at Disneyland or something, they might do that. And they had the flash powder up there, and you got to sit real still, and they take a couple different pictures of you, or they would take it, and you had to be still because it would take a while to expose, something like that, but you had to be still. I remember that part of it. And she came into the photographer, and here's what she said. Now do me justice. And the photographer looked at her, and he considered if he should say what he was thinking, and he just went ahead and said it because he's like some of us are sometimes. And he said, ma'am, pardon me for saying this, but you don't need justice, you need mercy. And what's the difference? Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's hard to understand that a perfect God could have mercy. God shows mercy when he doesn't punish us like we deserve to be punished. Have you ever been let off the hook? Maybe with a lesser punishment than you deserved? I have. Maybe you were speeding and the officer gave you a warning instead of a ticket. That was mercy. Now, there's been times that I haven't got the warning and I have got the ticket, but there's been some times where I got the mercy. Maybe you should have been fired, but you only received a reprimand. That was mercy. That's been me. My first job when I went to college, I was a forklift operator for overnight transportation. And it was overnight. I started work at 10 in the evening, and I worked until 6 in the morning. My very first real job. My wife and I were just talking about it the other day, and turns out all my other jobs weren't real jobs. But this one was. So my first real job was a forklift operator, and I would drive the forklift, and I'd get big pallets and take them off the loading dock or take it out of one truck and put it into a different truck. It was a big hub in Chicago where all merchandise was coming from all over the country and got just redistributed. And one night it was raining. It was very, very slippery on the dock. And the tractor trailer wasn't pulled up quite against the building like it should have been. And it wasn't quite high enough. So there was a ramp that you'd have to use. And driving from the dock, you'd have to go down the ramp. It's only about this long, a couple feet long, but it'd go down into the trailer. Well, the trailer was just about loaded. I was just about done loading it. But then I was trying to get my forklift out, and it got stuck. I couldn't get it up the hill. Well, forklifts are pretty awesome because if you lose traction on your back tires, you just push down on your forklift, and it pushes your back tire to touch the ground. And you can gain traction that way. So I started doing that. I went down and I was trying to go, and I couldn't go. So I went forward a little bit, and I lifted my fork up and down and up and down and over and over trying to get out. Turns out my blade was sticking through the side of that truck, the semi-truck, the trailer, and I was lifting it up and down and up and down and sideways. I tore up. It was like a can opener. It was a huge hole on the side of the semi-trailer, and I'd only been working there just about a week, and I had to go tell my boss. Don't you love telling your boss we've done something stupid? I hate it. I went and told my boss I should have been fired. I mean, I damaged the entire semi-truck. They had to unload it. They had to pull another truck in. They had to reload it. Somebody had to go and fix that truck. So next time you see a truck with a big patch on the side, that's probably what happened, something like that. I should have been fired. I should have lost my job. But I was just given a reprimand. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know, God shows an amazing amount of mercy towards us. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. We're sinners. And we're naturally good sinners. Not like good, like we're good, but we're very, very established. We're excellent sinners. Nobody has to teach us. Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I just have to testify and say, that's true in my life. I can get in trouble without trying. And maybe you realize it's the same thing. We're just naturally born sinners. That's just the way that it happened. But God shows mercy to us. He shows mercy to us when he doesn't punish us like we deserve to be punished. God has other attributes that I think I understand better, like holiness. He's holy, and he expects us to be holy. Now, I can't achieve that, but I understand why he would expect that. He's a holy God. He wants us to be holy. He's got the attribute of justice. When we sin against God, we deserve to be punished. Now, that makes sense when you think about God being completely perfect, and we rebel against him when we sin. So if I sin against God, his justice means I should be punished for it. I think I understand that some, but mercy just doesn't make sense sometimes. How can a holy God, how can a just God, how can a perfect God give an unholy, rebellious, ungrateful person like me mercy? That's hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand. So here we are. Jesus is sitting in this room. The Pharisees just came in and said, why does your master sit with these and eat with these publicans and sinners? And Jesus looked right at, I think I can picture this, right at that troublemaking Pharisee and said, go learn what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. A few days later, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field of corn. You may remember this story. It's in chapter 12 somewhere. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't write it down. They're walking through this field of corn. It's the Sabbath day, and as they walk through the field of corn, they pick some ears of corn, they peel them back, and they start eating them. I've never eaten a raw ear of corn, but that's what they're doing. And it was perfectly normal. It was perfectly legal to walk through a cornfield that wasn't yours and pick corn and eat it as part of the law, that the way it was established. But the Pharisees, they got upset that Jesus did it on the Sabbath, and they condemned him. Now, it was just a few days after this meal. I'm looking into the future. It's in chapter 12. And Jesus says to those same Pharisees, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Here's what I want you to get from this. God loves mercy. God is a God of mercy. The Ark of the Covenant was given to people by God so that God would have a place where he met with people. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubims facing each other. These two big, I picture angels facing each other. Between the cherubims was a place where God's glory would appear. And you remember what it was called? It was called the mercy seat. What an interesting thought. The place where God would appear to man, he named the mercy seat. If you were going to approach a king, you would have to stand before his throne of judgment. You did something wrong, you got called before the king. He's sitting on his throne. This is a throne of judgment. But when the priest, the Old Testament priest, would approach the throne of God on earth, if you would, the place where he would meet with God, he wouldn't approach a throne of judgment. He would approach a mercy seat. God loves mercy. In Psalm 86:15, the Bible says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God loves mercy. God loves to be merciful. What a great example. The woman taken in adultery, probably the same Pharisees, they bring this woman to Jesus. She's a sinful woman. And they say, we caught her in the very act, and they're getting ready to stone her. But in John 8, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Just want you to understand, God loves mercy. God loves to be merciful. I don't understand it, but that is who he is. Jesus is on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. He's about to die. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, the Bible says, they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. And the malefactors, we would call them the thieves on the cross, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, a thief on that side, or a malefactor on that side, a criminal on that side, a criminal on that side, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing thing. Our God loves mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's who our God is. In the book of Psalms, God's mercy is described. It's Psalm chapter 103. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, probably five actually. That's eight. Psalm 103, verse 8. They're very short. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Mercy, you got to get this, is a defining quality of God. It's who He is. God is a merciful God. Verse number 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Listen, we deserve punishment, but because of God's mercy, He gives us the alternative of what? Eternal life. I deserve mercy, and God comes and says, I deserve judgment, I deserve punishment, but God comes and says, in my mercy, I want to give you something different. Here's eternal life. That's mercy. Now that's mercy and grace combined. We'll talk about it another time. Verse 11, Psalm 103, 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God's mercy is too great to be measured. Now you might be here today saying, I've done some things that are just too bad for God to save me. Absolutely not. There is nobody on this earth who's ever done anything too bad for God to save them, because the Bible says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father, you got to hear this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. God's mercy. As a loving father, God knows we are flesh. He understands, He pities our condition, so He has decided to show us mercy. Jesus looked at that Pharisee or those Pharisees and He says, you need to go learn this phrase, learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. There's something more important to me than these sacrifices that you're making, those tithes that you're giving. It's good that you're obeying. But Jesus said, my preference is mercy. I want you, Jesus said, to have mercy on others like I have had mercy on you. Three statements. The last one I'm going to give to you quickly is in verse number 13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if Jesus is coming to call the sinners to repentance, He's right where He needs to be. Can you think of a better place to reach sinners than where the sinners are? You know, you got to catch this. You can get yourself in trouble if you don't catch this. He didn't go to a sinful place where the sinners were. He didn't go some place where He would have said not to go. He didn't live a double standard. But when the sinners came to Him, He didn't run them off. He was where the sinners were. They came to Him, and when they came to Him, He sat down and He ate a meal with them. If we can get this as Christians, it's going to help us so much. What a great picture of what the church is supposed to be. It's a place where everyone can be fed together, and you'll be accepted regardless of where you've been and what you've done. Notice, Jesus didn't say, I am not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Some people will twist that verse and say, look, he's not coming to call the self-righteous, He's coming to call the sinners. That's not what He said. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When you realize everybody He's talking to was a sinner, He said, I'm come to call everybody that's here. He didn't say, I'm not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners. There were plenty of self-righteous people in the group that Jesus was talking to. The Pharisees were a group of self-righteous people. Maybe even some of His disciples at the time might have been thinking that they were self-righteous. But if He would have meant self-righteous, then there were some people at that house that Jesus didn't come to call to repentance. But the Bible's very clear that Jesus came to save every person. In John 12, 32, He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Me. And 2 Peter 3, 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There may have been some self-righteous people in that house, but there was only one righteous person there, and that was Jesus. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, this house is no different. There may be some self-righteous people here today. There maybe some pretty good people here today. There may be some people here who've got a bad reputation here today. The bad news, and I'll give you the bad news first, the bad news is that everyone in this room is a sinner. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the room where he was the only righteous one. In the room where we are, none of us are righteous. The only righteous person here is Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners. Jesus came to save us. And God wants to give you mercy. Those are those three statements just wrapped up in a nutshell. Let me share a short story. We're done. A lady once came to the governor. His name was Governor Nash. And she said, Governor Nash, I've come to speak to you on behalf of my poor boy who's soon to die in the electric chair. Governor, I've not come to ask for justice, but for mercy. Not for his sake, but for mine. He's my only son, and he's my only support. And Governor, if you could do anything, please do it for my sake. The governor was courteous. He didn't promise anything, but he did look into it. Shortly afterward, he went down to the prison where the boy was there waiting his execution. When the young man saw the governor, he thought he was a preacher who'd been sent to talk with him. And the boy in prison became angry and insulting. He thought he was talking to a preacher, but he was talking to the governor. He said, I have no time for you, and I will be pleased if you will let me alone. This was the governor that was coming to give him a pardon, to show him mercy. The governor said, but I've come to see you about an important matter, and you might be interested. And the young man cursed him, demanded that he leave. The governor said, very well, and he said, goodbye. When the governor was gone out, the warden came in and said to the young man, so how did Governor Nash and you get along? And when he learned that it was not the preacher, but the governor, the man fell down on the concrete floor and cried, and he said this, have I insulted the only man who could save my life? Have I turned my back on mercy? Are you rejecting mercy from a God who loves you so much? He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that you can have everlasting life. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. God wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you forgiveness. Instead of judgment, he wants to give you forgiveness and eternal life. Are you like this young boy, though, who is turning his back on the one person who wants to give him mercy? Father, I pray that you would use this message to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, there may be someone here this morning. They realize they're a sinner just like I do. And for the first time, maybe it's finally gotten through to them that your mercy is greater than their sin. Lord, I pray this morning that there's one here that has not trusted you as their Savior, that this morning would be the day that they do that. Thank you that you love mercy. Thank you that you have mercy, not sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to show mercy. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, and I pray that you'd convict us. And Lord, that person that's here this morning who's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that this morning would be the day that they accept your mercy.